A reading from the Book of Wisdom. The souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. They seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction. But they are in peace, for if in the sight of others indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastised a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. As gold in the furnace, he proved them, and as sacrificial offerings, he took them to himself. In their time of their visitation, they shall shine and shall dart about as sparks through stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care is with his elect. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we are now justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath? Indeed, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we also boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything that he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord. Before I begin my homily, there's a couple of things from the diocese that I want to share with you. We have a letter from our bishop in the bulletin. The diocese ask us to put it in the bulletin. It really doesn't affect our parish, you know, the two churches too much, because it was never really a tradition here. Thank goodness for that. But the bishop was writing about funeral visitations in churches. And we've really never had that policy here. Some churches, some of the parishes, they've had rooms, they have like vestibules and so on. But as what happens in some instances, people can't follow directions, you know, and I would be with the bishop on this and protecting the sacredness of the church. Now, you know, if a person is being viewed, you know, I think for calling hours, funeral homes need to be, you know, for that, and not the inside of a church. And you know, I've had problems with that even myself, with like things like weddings, for example. I've even had to go out and tell the people to quiet down because it was just, it's too noisy. You know, we've lost in a lot of instances that reverence that is supposed to be, you know, in our churches. When you would come into a church, you would never hear, you know, anything. And St. Sebastian's in Akron, they always used to have a sign when you would come into the church, over the doors, "Reverential silence, please." So, you know, I think so that is the point of the bishop's letter, is that, again, it really doesn't affect us here at our parish too much, but they wanted us to have it so that everyone is aware of it, and so that everyone is following the policy. So, you know, that, oh, well, you know, if I go over to Saint so-and-so, Father so-and-so allows it. No. This is, you know, this is kind of really, you know, it needed to happen, you know, so I'm very pleased, you know, in a way with that, that we you know, the church is always supposed to be used for reverential things, whether it be weddings, funerals, baptisms, you know, all of those things are joy-filled, yes, of course, and even a funeral, you know, but we also have to have the reverence for Christ and the Eucharist, and also just in the sacredness of the building. So that is available for you for your perusal if you would like to read it. Also, the bishop has asked all of us, and we kind of do this very well here anyway, to take up a collection of non-perishable food items. And, you know, we do that anyway for our Catholic charities, for our own food pantry that we have here. And we're not in competition with Catholic Charities. That's not our goal, but we have the food pantry here. It's in a section of the city that really needs it, and people benefit from it. So if you want to bring non-perishable items, bring them here. If you want to give a monetary donation, just, you know, make sure that you put it for the food bank in your collection. But we know the drill here, and you are always very, very generous with that. And we want to keep the food pantry strong, because we are having some issues here, especially in Canton, with people going without, people being hungry, and it's a real thing, you know, because I'm here, I see it, I experience it. You know, I've helped, you know, too, you know, as many of you volunteer in doing that. But, you know, I see it firsthand. So it's really a real issue. And it seems like it's not going to go away soon. So, you know, he asked us to do a collection. So if you want to do that, just please bring your items to either of the churches. Seems we survived the time change. We survived the change of the buildings as well, all of that. Now this first weekend of November. And so I will reject no one who comes to me. Let that be our meditation for today, when we think about the Lord and when our time will come. You know, Thursday I was reminiscing, because it was one of those kinds of days on Thursday. You really didn't even want to go outside or do anything. It was kind of a day just to sit and reminisce. And I was thinking about one of my former pastors in Warren, Ohio. He was 88 years old when I was assigned with him. To me, he was a lot like my grandfather. And every time when I'm struggling with some kind of issue or whatever, I always go back to that parish and the time that I had there and the time that I had there with him. And a lot of my pastors now that I was assigned with are gone now. There's just one that's still living, but all the rest of them, because they were older, they've gone home to God. And I learned a lot from each of them. You know, good things, but also some very interesting things, how to get around stuff, you know, and so on. And you know, they taught me, you know, a lot of good stuff, you know, a lot of good things over the years. And so, you know, when we celebrate All Souls, I hope it's for us, it is a little bit bittersweet as we call the feast, but I would like to say maybe bright sadness. You know, there is, you know, the priest can still wear white, purple, black vestments, black and purple. I used to like to wear purple, and I wore purple but a lot of times here, the tradition for a lot of the funerals here is black, so, you know, I'm trying to accommodate, you know, the families. And so one of the beautiful aspects of our Catholic faith is that the way our history is kept alive by the prayers of the community, okay? Prayers of the community. You know, Friday, there was a nice number of us that gathered at the cemetery on Friday, and it was like Halloween. It was Halloween. It was cold and it was windy, and so I opened up the mausoleum. But you know what? It's the prayers of our community. A simple chapel of mercy that takes like about 10 minutes. But I also open prayers for both cemeteries to pray for the priests that are buried there, all of our pioneers, all the families that are here, maybe that over the years they've died out as families. But it is our duty, and it's the duty of the church. The memorial of All Souls is a part of history, and it's still a living reality of our church. Those people may be gone physically from us. Our loved ones may be gone physically from us, but they're still here. Their spirit is still here. That's why it was so beautiful in reading Antoinette Bosco's book, The Plummeted Heart. You know that this is a time and changing of the seasons when things are dying, but they're only going to sleep. And so it goes too with our loved ones and with our families when we celebrate this day. The decree of St. Odilo of Cluny, this goes back to the 11th century, the idea of All Souls, but it actually even goes back to the beginning of the church with the catacombs and how when the early Christians would gather around and they wanted the bones of their friends and their faithful to be around them. So that's where that whole veneration comes. So St. Odilo of Cluny, he had the monks spend a day in prayer for the daily departed. And then by the 14th century, the memorial was moved to November 2nd to link it with the Feast of All Saints. And the idea was, just as the saints are holy with God in heaven, the souls of the faithful departed who were not in heaven were to a lesser degree, just as holy because they prepared themselves for heaven. Dante Alighieri, in his second book of the Divine Comedy, The Purgatorio, presents the souls in purgatory as holding themselves back from climbing the mountain of God until they are able to accept the fullness of his love. And the prayers of their loved ones, our loved ones still on earth, open them up to God's love. That's the beauty of this day. It is bittersweet, it is sadness, but it is our prayers and our prayer life. And that's the history, but now the living reality for us. One of our greatest fears is the fear of rejection. Not just fear of being rejected by our society or community, but a far deeper rejection. To some extent or another, we all fear of being rejected by God. We are all painfully aware of our human limitations and our personal sins. When our physical lives come to an end, we fear that God will reject us. After all, we think, why would God want someone who has lied, cheated, taken advantage of others, broken vows, etc., to be in the same place of his mother Mary? But enough about our politicians and stuff, you know. Why would we want them next to Mary? Why would we want to be ourselves next to Mary? St. John Paul, St. Teresa of Calcutta, St. Ignatius of Antioch, all these wonderful saints that we celebrated in October. But, we not only fear that we will be rejected by God. Many of us understand, some of us understand the reasons, God's reasons why he would reject us. But the only thing that we forget is that God's love and compassion is infinitely deeper than ours. And thank heavens for that. He says in the Book of Wisdom, I will reject no one who comes to me. God's mercy and his compassion are far greater than our own. Isn't that the truth? King David knew this. King David, and do you remember the story? It's in the second book of Samuel. When God told David to choose a punishment. Okay, you get to choose your punishment. And what happened was is that David had won many battles. He was a fighting king, and he was feeling pretty good about himself as king. And so he decided to call a census of Israel, how to muster all the troops together. And saying and thinking to himself, I can do okay. I can do well without God. God is up there. Now let me decide. Let me decide. And so, by numbering his truth, he was saying that he could do well with his own strength. And the sin was similar to that of Adam and Eve, who felt that they didn't need God. The prophet Gad called David out, and David repented. The prophet then told David that God offered him to choose one of the three punishments. One, three years of famine, which would necessitate his people begging for food from neighboring countries, which would necessitate cause a lot of difficulties with the people, to flee from his enemies for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence. So David said he chose the pestilence because he knew that if he chose the pestilence, it would be totally in God's hands. And David said then, let me trust in the compassion of God rather than the compassion of men. God loves us so much to reject us, not to reject us when we come to him. Perhaps we might not be ready yet to endure that full blast of his love. So Dante so beautifully portrayed in the Purgatorio. We might need purgatory to cleanse ourselves from the results of our sins, the refusal to grow, to be more loving in the various aspects of our lives. But the Lord does not reject those who come to him. A very wise old priest once said to me, I not only believe in purgatory, I'm counting on it. That's cool comfort from one of your old confreres. Another story about that. In my one parish, St. Patrick's in Kinsmen. Kinsmen is in the northeast corner of the diocese at the end, on the top of Trumbull County. You're going right into Ashtabula County. And I was a pastor there for a number of years, but the church was like inside, it was a wooden church. It was a nice church, but it was a wooden church, and they had the wooden beams and everything. But when it was like real windy, and I'd be working there, and the wood would creak and everything, the windows would rattle. And I said to one of my parishioners, and she was right from the old country, she was from the Emerald Isle, Elizabeth McLaughlin, and she had the brogue and everything. It was wonderful. I said, Elizabeth, I'm working in this church, and boy, is it scary at night. You know, all these noises and these whistlings and everything. Oh, Father, those be all the old priests who's died and their souls are in purgatory. Purgatory. They're died, they all are in purgatory. And I says, oh really? I says, well, if they're all of them, they must have been pretty rotten, because it's pretty noisy, you know, in here. And I says, well, and I says, if that's what you're saying, I says, I'll pray for them. You know, Father Sheridan says to me, you know, when I says, I'm sometimes in this church, you know, and I'm sometimes in the house, and you hear things. And Father Sheridan says to me, he says, well, I never had voices. I never heard voices. Well, John, I says, the voices came with me, I guess. I says, so they traveled in with me, you know. But it, all joking aside with all that, this is why we pray. We pray for our deceased grandparents, our parents, our spouses, our children, our relatives, and our friends. We know that hopefully most of them were good people. And if they're not good people, then they're dead. Pray for them anyway. You know, if they were not good, and if they were not good in this life for you, they can't harm you anymore. So pray for them anyway. You know, but we know that people are people. We know people are people. And we want them to be capable of receiving the full blast, the full blast of God's love, so that we pray for them. And that's why we celebrate funeral masses. That's why, that is the faith of Jesus on the cross. And we pray for them, and we pray for the departed. We have additional masses said for our loved ones throughout the years. We light candles. Candles are a beautiful way and a beautiful tradition. We remember them daily in our prayers, and it's real. We pray for them particularly on today, because it's All Souls Day. And all the memories, hopefully, of the joy that they gave to all of us, they come back again. And we remember, you know. We are all united in a community of the church. We are united to the saints in their triumph. We are united with the souls in purgatory. We are united in preparation for triumph. And the saints and the souls in purgatory are united with us in our efforts to make Christ a reality in the world. One of my favorite altars, it's not far from here, is at the Shrine of Our Lady of Consolation in Cary, Ohio. It's in their lower church. They have an old altar there, and I'm glad that they never took it out. But it's an altar of the Holy Souls. You know, and it's the priest saying, and of course, the Latin Mass, because it's, you know, that's when that was in. And, you know, the imagery, if you've ever seen imagery of the angels, you know, dropping water and, you know, and so on. That's the imagery of it. I will reject no one who comes to me. We trust in God, who loves us to care for us, for our loved ones in life and in death. And so we pray. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.